So 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Do you know why I love doing camps? Partly it's seeing young people grow in faith and understanding. That's a huge part of it. I love seeing the way in which they understand the scriptures and seem to grow in their understanding through a few days, building on what is happening in the home and in their local church. But another of the reasons is because it's that sense of togetherness. For a few days, 4 days, 10 days, there's a team who come together to proclaim the gospel, and they're coming from different backgrounds, and it's as if everything else is temporarily forgotten. All the other issues are secondary issues, and for those few days, there's just that sense of togetherness with diversity to proclaim the gospel. There's a sense of we're all in it together. And in many ways, isn't that to be how the church is supposed to be, a body? Together, proclaiming the Lord Jesus, but with our great diversity. And that's where Paul goes this morning as he teaches us, reminding us of, or taking us further from what we saw last week. Remember last week we saw that in his answer to that question in verse 1 on spiritual matters or spiritual things and spiritual people, where there seems to be those in Corinth who some were overemphasizing the gifts of the Spirit and saying that, hey, you need to have the gifts of tongues maybe or the gifts of something else in order to be spiritual. And there are others who are underemphasizing and saying, no, that's not how you're spiritual. We're the spiritual ones. Or there are some probably who are feeling, hey, maybe we're not spiritual. And Paul says, no, the mark of spirituality, verse 3, is that you proclaim and profess that Jesus is Lord. All Christians, therefore, are spiritual. And then Paul showed us how there's a variety of gifts, but one God, and there's that broad range of gifts given to the church. And then we saw in verses 7 to 11 that each is given by the Spirit a gift for the common good, these grace gifts to be able to serve the church, to build the church up. And Paul kind of now fleshes that last bit out of what that means. And he uses this wonderful illustration, which is probably very familiar to many of us, of the body. That we are one body. And that's the first point, verses 12 to 13. All are baptized by the one Spirit, so there's one body. All baptized by the one Spirit, so one body. See, Paul begins by reminding us of our unity and diversity. See, verse 12, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And here's the reason why. Verse 13, for we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. See, contrary to those in Corinth who were implying that only some Christians were spiritual, only some had received the Holy Spirit, Paul's in no doubt all are baptized in the Holy Spirit into one body, all given the one Spirit to drink. And that word drink in the Greek can mean also flooded, drenched. So it could read, we were all flooded, drenched in the one Spirit. And so often we hear, don't we, as conservative evangelicals, that we don't have much of the Spirit. And Paul seems to be saying, no, if you are a believer who proclaims that Jesus is Lord, you've been drenched, you've been flooded in the Spirit. You see how he just keeps making this point over and over. All Christians are spiritual. All have been baptized in the Spirit. All have been drenched in the Spirit. None have missed out if they believe in Christ. And yet, sadly, much pain, much hurt, and loss of assurance has been had by many some over the issue of what is called second baptism. And the issue of second baptism, I want to suggest, is a false teaching that kind of rises out of this particular text, but in other places as well. And for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about or what this issue is, it goes like this. Although one may trust in Christ and be converted and even be baptized with water, yet the Spirit can still be outside of their life. And you'll find in some traditions that you can be converted, you can be baptized in the water, and then there is an expectation of a second baptism, this baptism of the Spirit, whereby the Spirit comes upon you and you are filled with the Spirit at that point. And you can see how the danger of that works out, so that within a church you'll have some who, they're not saying they're not converted, they're not saved, but they don't have the Spirit. And then there's others who are being baptized with the Spirit. And immediately you're setting up, aren't you, these two class of believers, those who have the Spirit and those who don't have the Spirit. And you can see where the dangers of that goes with the pride issues and the potential for disunity and division. And for some, the lack of assurance that somehow they're not spiritual. And I want to say clearly and categorically that this goes against all that Paul has been teaching. Right from verse 1, he's been making this point over and over. All are spiritual. All are baptized in the Spirit. All are drenched in the Spirit. And the mark of spirituality is proclaiming and professing that Jesus is Lord. And here in verses 12 to 13, over and over, Paul uses that word, one and all. See, verse 12, all of its parts are many. They form one body. Verse 13, all baptized by one Spirit into one body, all given the one Spirit. You can't help but sense that all have given the Spirit. Jay Packer, a renowned theologian, says that you have to read into this text rather than read out of the text that issue. And you can see that, can't you? Paul just keeps emphasizing the all and the one. John Stott helpfully writes, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a universal Christian experience because it is an initial Christian experience. In other words, it's as we are converted, we are baptized in the Spirit. At our conversion, we receive the Spirit. There's no second baptism of the Spirit. And our baptism in the Spirit, or our conversion, is the basis, of course, of our unity as Christians. We've all been joined to Christ and therefore to his body, the church, universal, the church of all time and all ages, of all believers. And we've also been joined to a local expression of that, this body of believers. We are one, as one body, because there is one Spirit. And Paul now spells that out even more so in verses 14 to 31, as he addresses in verses 14 to 20 those who are feeling spiritually inferior. And then in verses 21 to 26, he begins to address those who are feeling spiritually superior. So secondly then, all belong. Shake your hand. All belong. When I was 12, I was sent to be a weekly boarder at the school where I was in preparation to become a termly boarder. So weekly boarder, my parents still had to suffer me at weekends. Termly boarder, they got rid of me for the whole term and just had to put up with me during the holidays. And I can remember distinctly in the first few nights of being a weekly boarder, and one occasion in particular, sitting on a tree stump in the middle of bushes, feeling distinctly left out. Not belonging. Because the school where I was at, it was a very small school. There was only probably 20 in the class. And those who were weekly boarders, there was only a few of them, had been doing so for years. And so they all knew what was doing, and they had their little routine, and they weren't doing anything particular to leave me out, but I just felt I did not belong. And so there I was, having a little pity party in the bushes, sitting on a tree stump. It's horrible, isn't it, not to feel that you belong. And yet there were those in Corinth who felt unsure if they belonged, if they belonged to the church. They were not part of the spiritual elite. They didn't have certain gifts. They were made to feel as if they did not belong, that they were useless. And Paul applies the image of the body to show them how wrong their thinking was. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Or verse 16, the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. See, just because you're different does not mean you don't belong. Just because you're an ear and not an eye, just because you're a hand and not a foot, doesn't mean you don't belong. Just because you have this gift and not that gift doesn't mean you don't belong. Look what Paul says. It would not be for that reason you cease to be part of the body. Oh, there's other reasons you might cease to be part of the body. You might stop believing in Jesus Christ. You might sin in such a way that means that you cannot be in relationship, but not just because you're different, just because you have a different gift. No, all belong. But you can imagine, can't you? You can imagine how the ear gets to thinking this way. I mean, the ear is not a particularly attractive part of the body. It's not often an opening one-liner, is it? You know, wow, you have beautiful ears. Look how they flap. But people do say, don't they? You have beautiful eyes. Stunning eyes. Now, if the ear constantly hears someone say how beautiful the eyes are, the ear can easily get the idea that they're inconsequential, useless even. And the eyes, of course, can get the idea that they are all important. And of course, often in the life of the church, we can speak a lot about certain gifts, particularly those that are more obvious and upfront and never mention others. We never speak of the wide variety of gifts that we have. And we give the impression that those with other gifts aren't that important, don't matter, don't really belong. They're useless. They're not part of us. And Paul says, no, we all belong, whatever our part. Whether we're a steward, whether we play music, whether we preach or teach or lead or serve in the children's group or serve coffee or be those who care for others, we all belong. We're one body in Christ. And verse 18, Paul makes it very clear, doesn't he? In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. In other words, you can't have a body without different parts. I mean, imagine an orchestra. And the different parts of the orchestra, the bassoonists and the cellists and the violinists and drummers and trumpet players, they all go, actually, no longer, we don't want to be part of the orchestra anymore. We're going to go and do our own thing. And the bassoonists go and become a duo or a quartet or a triplet or however many there are in that. And the cellists do the same thing and the trumpet players do the same thing. And it's no longer an orchestra, is it? I mean, I'm sure the bassoonists on their own play strangely beautiful music. But they're not an orchestra, are they? It's only as they come together as different parts, are they an orchestra? Are they one? Paul says, that's us. We have different parts, but we're one body. We all belong. And God has designed these many parts. He's the one who has done it. Every one of them, every one of us. It's the Spirit, verse 7, verse 11, who gives the gifts, who determines the parts that belong to the body, to this body. And God has designed us not to function on our own. We belong. I mean, if a human being consisted simply of one massive eye, just imagine that for a moment, just one big eye. I mean, they'd have perfect 20/20 vision. But they'd never be able to do anything. Just be able to see everything. We would never be able to respond to what they saw. We need each other. Whether an eye or an ear, a hand or a foot. Together with a body. Because there's only one body. And yet, we should not lament the fact that we don't have certain gifts, but rejoice that God has given us a part. God has given us a part to be part of his body. And sadly, though, many Christians are there who feel their gifts to be inferior. And as such, they imagine they have little or nothing to contribute. And so they begin to think like the ear or the foot, I don't belong. And sadly, they then start to drift away. And Paul says, no, all belong. All belong. But more than that, verses 21 to 26, all are needed. All are needed. All have a part to play. See, while some Christians in Corinth were feeling inferior, there were those who were feeling superior. They were proud. And they were thinking, actually, I don't need you. I can do this on my own. They thought they were the ones who everyone else depended on, giving the impression to the rest of the church, hey, you're superfluous. You're useless. I don't need you. And again, Paul uses the image of the body to point out their folly. Just as an eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Neither can any of us say, I don't need you. We don't need you. Somehow thinking that one part is useless and weak. One of the boys on camp with us the other week, we were kind of sitting around having lunch, and this little seven-year-old boy said, so here's the question. If you had to, which part of the body would you cut off? Okay? I had to cut off. Yeah, you have to cut off a part of the body. Which would you cut? So we were thinking about it, and the answer came back, the little toe. It seems to make sense, doesn't it? But I want to start a campaign for the little toe. I think the little toe has a massive part of it. Yeah, it seems weak and doesn't seem that, you know, much to do. But actually, the little toe keeps you balanced. Little toe helps you walk. Without the little toe, you're going to have to learn how to re-walk and how to balance. You need the little toe. It seems weak, but you need it. And Paul says, look, the weaker parts, they may seem weak, but they're indispensable, verse 22. The body needs all the parts. Oh, the apparent strength or lack of is no indicator of their significance. And actually, the parts that we think are less honourable, Paul says, are treated with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. I mean, human dignity, doesn't it, requires us to clothe the least presentable parts of the body with covering, both for decency. I mean, it would be a little bit awkward if we all turned up with too few clothes on. There's a decency aspect, but there's also a protection aspect. But you see, the point is they're not to be dismissed or ignored, are they? These parts that are thought of as unpresentable or less honourable. In fact, they're essential for survival, for the life of the body. And so is true in Christ's body, the church. The quieter parts, the parts we don't quite see, are essential. I mean, take coffee, for example. The serving of coffee. Essential. Not just to us who might twitch without it, but actually it plays a much more prominent role, doesn't it, after church, than just kind of quenching our thirst. Actually, coffee kind of helps us and enables us to spend time fellowshipping together. It enables hospitality. It enables us to have conversations with one another in a way that just keeps us a little bit longer than we might be tempted to do. It welcomes visitors in. They have something to do. They're welcomed and there's a hospitality to them through coffee. It's an essential role. It may seem weaker, but actually it's essential to the life of the church. Or take creche. For some, maybe, who do creche, they kind of see it as glorified babysitting. But the truth is, it's essential. It's essential to those young children because actually what you're beginning to help them do is begin to spend time away from mum and dad. More than that, as they begin to develop just a little bit, that you begin to help them and teach them God's word in a simple way, yes, but you're helping them just to sit there and begin to listen to God's word, and you're supplementing what's happening in the home. And of course, not only are you doing that for the benefit of the child, but also you're benefiting the parents. Because as we all know, the life of having young children as a mum and dad is just frantic and frenetic. And at times, it just isn't the space to be able to sit and just enjoy hearing God's word or reading God's word. And actually, you're enabling a mum and dad in the busyness of life just to be able to sit under God's word for half an hour and be fed and spiritually nurtured. Do you see? Creche is an essential part of the life of the church. It's not just something we do, just a babysitting service. It's essential. It may seem weaker, but actually it's needed. And Paul and God, in order to maintain the unity, to kind of rid any idea of pride, to stop us thinking actually none are needed, well, look what God does. He gives greater honour to parts that lack it, verse 24. He's combined the members of the body. He's given the greater honour to the parts that lacked it. He's given them special honour and special modesty so that, verse 25, there's no division in the body. So those gifts that are seen and up front who often get the honour, God gives the honour to the other ones to make it all up so there's a fairness. So there's no division. So there can be no sense of saying, hey, my gift's better than your gift or anything like that, which kind of imposes a boasting or a pride. But each part should have equal concern for one another. And then that's seen, verse 26, that if one suffers, every part suffers, and one rejoices, every part rejoices. That's when you know that the body is working, that the people aren't kind of seeing their gifts as more important or as in a status sense, but actually as individuals, we are all equal, all serving, but with a different part, part of one body. See, no member of Christ's body, no member of Christ's church can say to another, I don't need you. No member can think, I can go it alone, I'm self-sufficient. Now, of course, no one actually says those things, do they? No one ever goes around saying, I don't need you. And no one ever says to themselves, I don't need the rest of them. And yet often our behaviour portrays it. You know, those who like to just rush into church just as the service is starting, take their seat. and then maybe rush out after the service has finished. Or maybe they'll hang around for a few moments, a few minutes, just to have a quick coffee with someone or catch up, or and then they leave. And then they have no contact with the rest of the, with the rest of the church life for the rest of the week. Not in community groups or any of the midweek groups, and they just have no contact. And in effect, what are you saying? You're saying, I don't need you. I don't need you. I can do this alone. In fact, you might as well go to a church I heard of in the US whereby you drive in your car. You drive in, you wind down your window, the speaker goes in, you see the preacher on the big screen, you hear the sermon sing, you sing in your car to the songs there. You have no contact with anyone else. You're just in your little bubble. I don't need you. Oh, you might speak to the car next door if you notice them. Maybe their indicator's still on. But what are you saying? I don't need you. And of course, that fits our individualistic culture. You know, where we like to do things in different compartments. You know, this is my compartment. I do church, and hey, I do work, and I just want to do what I do. I don't need you. And Paul says, no, we all belong and all are needed. The body can't operate without you. It's like operating without an arm or a foot. It'd be better with you. We need you. Or maybe you turn up at everything. I mean, literally everything. You turn up morning, evening, every group you can do during the week, but you're not a member. Or maybe you are a member. And you have been for years. But you never serve. You never use your gifts. The odd thing, maybe. Not really. Actually, you're just a consumer, a taker. You just come and get what you can and go. See, you're not saying, I don't need you. You're saying, you don't need me. And Paul says, no, we need you. We need you. Can't operate without you. You're essential. So you're depriving the church of your gift. You're depriving your church, the body, of what it needs. Another version of that, maybe not because you're sitting there thinking you're a consumer. Another version of you don't need me is, well, maybe you served the church for decades. But now your body's frail and weaker, and you can't do what you once did. And you wish you could, but you just can't. You know you can't. And you feel, you don't need me. I'm useless. Maybe it's not even that you've reached old age. Maybe you're just sitting there and you lack confidence and you just can't seem to see. Well, you don't need me. Paul says, no, all belong, all are needed. We need you. We need you to play your part. You're depriving the church of gifts if you're not. One of the godliest couples I know and I've ever known did not have an obvious upfront ministry. They were involved in the life of the church. They served all behind the scenes, wherever they could. But you would never have said, well, what's their ministry? Unless you knew them. Unless you knew that every morning, for 2 hours, apart from when Wimbledon was on, they prayed. And they prayed for the life of the church. And they prayed for the various ministries of the church and the leaders of the church and the individuals of the church. And they prayed for the organizations that they supported. And they prayed for those who were in their house group. And they did that every day. Can you imagine the blessing that is to a church? We can't quantify. I can't tell you, okay, what was changed or impacted as a result of their prayers. But I'm pretty certain that the church was changed and affected because of their prayers. And I know personally that's true. We jest, or Roz says to them, you got me pregnant. And we believe that to be true. In a time when we were struggling, their prayers answered by God's goodness. See, we all have a part to play. We're different, but we have a part to play. We're one body. No one can be sitting here thinking they do not have a part to play. All is spiritual. There's a variety of gifts. But I can imagine someone sitting here thinking, okay, I know I have a part to play. I want to play my part, but I don't know how or what my gift is. How do I discern that? And let me give you 5 principles that I think may just help you in discerning if it is you, what is my gift? What is my part to play? And I want to say firstly, look, Paul doesn't answer this directly from the text with a little bit of a sidetrack, but I know it's because the questions have come up. And I want to say slowly, look, the Bible seems to indicate firstly that Christians will typically know how they are gifted. But here are five principles that may help. Firstly, begin with prayer. See, God promises to give wisdom to those who ask, James 1, verse 5. So ask God to make it plain how he has gifted you. But can I suggest that you actually pray something also slightly different to that? Pray actually, Lord, help me to see what is the need of the church. Help me see where I can build up the church. Help me see how I can play a part in the building up of this local body. Where's the need? Show me how I can meet that need. Begin with prayer. Secondly, look for passion. Now, generally, when God has given us a gift, we can expect that he'll give passion, a desire, an interest in. For example, a person who is passionate about having people in their home may well have the gift of hospitality. Now, we're all called to be hospitable, but there are those who just love it, don't they? Just love having people in their home all the time, all day, staying overnight. Just love it. You've probably got the gift of hospitality. And so there'd be a passion, there'd be a desire. Now, under this, let me just spend a minute just say, because I know this has come up. People get a little bit concerned. Okay, well, what is my gift? You know, is it just what my natural talent is? So, you know, I'm good at music, brilliant at music. I'm a teacher. I'm good at administration. Is that my gift, or should I have something else? And I want to say, look, the premise behind that question is wrong. The premise is behind that question is that somehow there are those that are supernatural gifts and there are those that are natural gifts. And Paul doesn't ever say that. Paul says there's this broad range of gifts. He never speaks of supernatural or natural. He lumps them together. He never speaks of ordinary or spectacular. He talks of the broad range of gifts. And secondly, it's God who has given us gifts, isn't he? He's wired up people differently. And he's a good God, and so he gives gifts to those who are not believers. So there are music in the world, and teachers in the world, and administrators and leaders in the world who are naturally good at those things. But he's also given those to us as believers. That's his gift to us as well, isn't it? Part of who we are. And so thirdly, you know, we can then use those for the building up of the body, for the common good. So if I'm a musician in the world, why would I not want to be a musician in the church to build others up, to build my brothers and sisters, the body that I belong to, with that which God has given me? Or if I'm a teacher and I'm good at teaching children, why would I not want to do that in the church, to build others up for the common good? Because actually, that's what God has given me the ability to be able to do well. So why would I not want to do that within the life of church? And we can go on. But generally, you see, it's passion. It's what I'm good at. It's what there's something about me, the way which God has wired me up. So we don't want to start thinking between supernatural and natural. It's kind of, I'm waiting for something supernatural. No, no, that's who you are. Then use it for the good and the common good. And of course, God may give us supernatural gifts. And we praise God for that. But they're not the only gifts, you see. There's a broad range. So look for passion. Ask others. Ask other believers, particularly elders. Ask them whether you feel you should serve, where you should, who you should serve, what the needs are, whether they recognize the gifts that you are saying. Because the truth is, and let's be blunt, we all deceive ourselves. Our hearts are wicked. And we like to think of ourselves as being able to do this and do this well. But actually, the truth is, maybe we can't. And actually, we're missing the bit that we really are good at. See, the truth is, isn't it, often we, if we're honest as well, because we're wicked, we want the gifts that give us the most limelight right now. And so sometimes we crave for those gifts wrongly, and actually it may just be that I'm not particularly good at that, and actually I'm really good at this. That's not always the case, of course. And all our motives are mixed, but you see, sometimes we just need others just to say, actually, I don't think you are that, but I have noticed you're brilliant here. And it may just not be what we wanted, but it may just be where the need is and what builds the church up for the common good. And we belong to a body and all are needed, and we have a part to play. Then thirdly, try them. try different opportunities to serve within the church. And as we try things, that the Spirit will reveal maybe a passion, an interest that we've not seen before. And then keep trying. The Bible doesn't tell us that all spiritual are given at the time of conversion. But once given, or once given, they're given permanently. As we grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord, we should continue to seek ways of serving Him. And that may change over time. And it may change because of circumstances. But remember, we're looking for the need. How I can build up the common good with what God has given me. See, the way to properly exercise spiritual gifts is not to be willing only to do what you have determined is your gifting, but it's to do anything that the church needs to have done. Whatever the body needs to have done. And then do it with joy and excellence. And of course, saying all this, we as elders have responsibility to ensure that all are playing a part and have an opportunity to do so, and where possible, matching the gifts God has given them and the passions and the heartfelt desires that God has granted. And we'll do that in line with Scripture and the priorities of Scripture and the needs of the body. But we want to see each playing their part. And I know this will raise a question of, but what happens if I have the gift of tongues or prophecy or healing? How does it work out in the life of CCHH? We'll get there, but we need to understand the text first before I can answer that question. And Paul chooses not to deal with that until chapter 14 because he wants us to understand all of this first. But we'll get there. For now, we just need to see. We have a part to play. And we're to do it for the common good, for the building up of the church. And Paul reminds us of that in verses 28 to 31. As we see just briefly at the end here. Paul lists a range of gifts that are for the common good. And he suggests there is a hierarchy to them. And we've got to take into sense that it would be wrong then to interpret these words in such a way that we end up denying what Paul has just taught and been teaching about, hey, we all belong and all are needed and all are important and all have a role to play. And yet, of course, the truth that all contributions are important and all are needed doesn't deny the fact that some gifts, as I was suggesting last week, are greater than others in the building up of the church. Hence verse 31, desire those greater gifts, those gifts that build up the church. And we do that out of a love for one another. That must be the case. I mean, Paul's teaching was a greater gift than the tongue speaking of one of the Corinthian members. Must be. Because here we are today, learning from Paul's teaching, where the tongue speaker's words have long lost been forgotten. But it doesn't mean that makes Paul superior. The rank is nothing to do with the individual. It's the gift given and the effectiveness in building up the church. And so in that light, of course, the apostles were the foundation gift of God to the church. And the prophets and teachers carried on that ministry, passing on sound doctrine and relating it to their hearers. And the word gifts are still essential for the health and growth of the churches. But other gifts are needed. And so Paul lists more, including the spectacular and the mundane, the ordinary and the natural. It's not to produce a comprehensive catalogue, but to show each member has a part to play. But we're not the same. And so he lists these seven questions where the answer is no in every case. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. We're different. We have a broad range of gifts. There's variety, but all belong and all are needed. And we all have a part to play. And we're eagerly desiring always to be doing our part in building up Christ's body to become more like the Lord Jesus.